Good morning, North Elevation Church. I don't know about y'all, but I would not be that dude standing on the mountain with his arms up like this, standing on a cliff. I'd be like, nah, Lord, you got my back, but we're going to be safe. I am, my name is Pastor Colin. I'm the associate pastor here, and we are going into part two of our sermon series, Christ versus Critical Theory. So I want to kind of just give you a quick synopsis of last week. Our biggest takeaway was that everything that God creates, Satan counterfeits. The counterfeit that Satan uses today is a mindset called critical theory. But in order to understand critical theory, we got to first start by understanding a little bit of God's traditional theory. See, Christianity is built on the principle of building things. Unlike building things, which is hard, breaking something is easy. Now, last week I used the example. My son has this Millennium Falcon Lego set, and it's like 1,000 pieces. It took him like 5 hours to construct it, put it together, and all those types of things. And when he brought it to me, it's sitting back, and you're like, dude, you made this. It's like, yeah, Dad. It's like, and how long did it take? It was like 5 hours. You know, if you were a Lego builder, you would know that when you open the box, it's just not a pile of Legos. It's little individual bags each, and everything is labeled. And as you go through the instructions, it's like bag C1, take out part B2, and you're just constructing bit by bit by bit. And here, as he would hand me that Millennium Falcon, I looked at it and thought, amazing, and then raised it above my head and threw it on the ground and smashed it to a million pieces. What kind of jerk would do that? Critical theory is basically how we break things that other people have built. The Bible is about construction, and critical theory is about demolition. And demolition is easy. It's much easier to be the one who is critical of those who are building than it is to actually get out and build. It's easy for people to criticize a leader than it is to actually get out and lead. It's very easy to criticize parents than to actually raise children yourself. It's easier to criticize an economy than it is to get out and work. It's easier to live online and tell people all day, whether you tweet it, you Facebook it, you Instagram it, you TikTok it, you share, or whatever you do, it's easier to sit there and point out all the things that you would have done right. These little keyboard warriors will sit there all day long in their mom's basement or wherever they may be, and they'll type away and tell you how horrible of a person you are and what all the things they would have done right. And yet they never emerge to show us how it's done. See, to criticize is easy. To build is difficult. Satan works through critical theory. Satan comes to steal what others have created, kill life in the spirit, and brutally destroy whatever and whomever God loves. Last week, if you could kind of think of it this way, part one was about what is critical theory. And today in part two, we're going to talk about where is critical theory. Romans 16, 17 through 20 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And the funny word about appetite, it's a Greek word called kiola, which means hollow or an emptiness inside. That they criticize to fill an emptiness in themselves. And if I could preach on one sentence, we could preach on this all day long. That others try to take from you to fill themselves up, and no matter how much they take, it's never enough. No matter how much they take from you, no matter how much they criticize your parenting skills, no matter how much they criticize how you work or your workmanship, no matter how much they criticize your marriage or the way your body looks, they do it to fill an emptiness in themselves that can never be filled. Paul says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But before we start talking about where critical theory is in our culture, we got to first talk about how to identify critical theory. See, the God of the Bible is creative and the creator. Satan is neither creative nor creator. Satan cannot make anything, so he tries to destroy everything. It goes back to our theme, everything God creates, Satan counterfeits. Satan creates nothing, but he does counterfeit, corrupt, and co-opt what God creates. So how do we recognize the counterfeit? It starts with one of these Bible words we call discernment. That's right. Discernment, thank you. Discernment is the spirit-enabled ability to rightly determine what is created by God versus that which is counterfeit by Satan. Discernment is sound judgment, which makes possible the distinguishing of good and evil and the recognition of God's right ways for his people. Discernment is necessary for the understanding of spiritual realities and on a practical level for us to understand what the right government is, the right culture is, the right way to raise our children, and to help us avoid life's pitfalls. Discernment is given by God through his Holy Spirit and is received through God's word in the thought of the insight of a renewed mind. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but renew your mind. We talk about that. Our mind has to change. And we come here on Sundays. It's not for us to learn something and hide it and walk out these doors and never perform it. It's instead for us to take in, to recharge our batteries, and to turn around and go into the world and share the love of Jesus Christ and the good news of the Bible. Hosea 14:9 says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But the transgressors stumble in them." Discernment is the lens which we, through which to understand all of the Bible and evaluate everything in our culture today. So what are we looking for in our culture? Now, I created a list of 5 common things that you're going to find in our culture today. The list could go on and on and on and on. But nobody wants to be here to Wednesday. So we broke it down to 5. And you may come up later and say, but Pastor Colin, what about this? Absolutely. Because if you're already picking things out that I haven't put up on the screen, that means you have discernment in that area. That you've recognized a place in your family, in your kids' school, in our government. Somewhere, somehow, you've discerned something that's just not right. And that's great because these are the conversations we need to start having. These are the things that we need to point out. These are the things that don't need to be Facebook shares, but talks and conversations and small groups and in our church or with our pastors. These are the things that we need to call out in culture. To love on those who are doing wrong, but remind them of what repentance is. To turn from their evil ways and to walk away. So we're going to talk about 5 different topics. Hopefully, these 5 open your eyes. Maybe they're obvious, but we see them every day in our culture. Number 1, self-worship. The storyline of the Bible is that God is the creator. Human beings were created by God to worship him. But you see, idolatry is what happens when a created thing takes the place of our Creator. So that a good thing becomes a bad thing because it's in the wrong place in our lives. And we can make idols of ourselves. Romans 1, 21 through 25 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Therefore, God gave them up to their lusts of their heart, to their impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You know, when we look at things in the Bible, often we look at them as, man, that was crazy what happened back then. The Bible doesn't talk about back then. It talks about what's happening now. What will happen in the future. And what has happened in the past. Because the Bible is as relevant then as it is now, as it will be tomorrow. Those that worship themselves latch onto a New Age spiritualism, so they don't have to deal with nuisances like God or His commandments. Eventually, those that worship themselves worry only about the attention they receive from others through either physical, mental, or causational attention. So let's talk about the physical. Those that worship themselves must receive constant feedback from others. In today's culture, we have social media, which allows us to put ourselves out in front of eyes of everyone on this planet. Now, daily TikTok dance trends, Instagram selfies, Snapchat filters, social media posts, none of these things are inherently wrong, although I will say that a six-year-old saying that they need the Snapchat filter to make their skin look smoother probably isn't giving the right message. But when these things are used incorrectly or in a sexual manner, those posts become harmful and destructive. The self-worshipper continually puts themselves out there. Often, the more self they love, more self-love they need, the more skin they tend to show. Because the more skin they show, the more attention they receive, and the more attention they receive from their body, eventually they use that body for both gratification, identification, and unfortunately sometimes profit. Relationships become harmful when based off of self-worship. The phrase, "send me nudes," comes from this mindset. Every teenager in here's head just went down like this, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe he just said that. Look at your children, they're blushing. Who wants to talk about send me nudes with their parents? Not me. My parents are old and they know a lot of things, and I'm still not going to talk to them about that. It's embarrassing. But there's a connection here in the physical. You see, on one side of the phone, there's someone who needs gratification. Their lust is desiring something. And on the other end of the phone is a young girl or a young man who needs to be built up. They feel like they need to give these things in order for them to be loved, in order for them to achieve some sort of, "You're beautiful. You're amazing. Send me more. Wow, how pretty you are." And even though they continue sending a catalog to someone who saves these pictures for themselves or for anyone, there's a physical gratification when you worship yourself because you have to get the attention and the approval of others. Romans 11:36 through 12:1 says, "To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your body is not to be sacrificed to someone else. Our bodies are to be sacrificed to God. There's more about this, but we'll actually talk about this a little bit further in the sermon, so I don't want to give too much, because I'll go on a tangent right now, because especially when it comes to teens, text messages, and Snapchats, and, oh, but Pastor, they would never be, I mean, come on, it's just that one, it gets deleted. Man, ain't nothing deleted in this world. Nothing. And what you think you're sending to one person, you're sending to everyone. Let's look at the mental side of self-worship. Those that self-worship in the mentality must be smarter than God. Or at least they need to be smarter than you to disprove God. They work every second to disprove God or the Christian culture. You'll see this in liberal pastors or liberal professors who flunk students because they believe in Christ. One of our students that used to be here, I won't name names, but she's teaching French in France right now. She was at a college where she had an assignment to write in her French class. The person you admire the most. And she wrote about Jesus and failed. When she asked why, the professor told her, this was supposed to be about a real person, not somebody who's fictional. Let's look at the causational of self-worship. Those that worship themselves need to make themselves look good in the eyes of everyone else. They get really excited about creative things like radical environmentalism or what the next big craze is. Remember that thing called defund the police? Oh, they'll add that to every hashtag. They'll add that to every picture. They'll add that to everything. That is until they need to call 911 and they need the police. And I've told you all this before, and this is probably a fault of my own, but I'll deal with this with God. I'm a social media guy. I do marketing. I like TikTok. I do. And I make sure I'm paying attention to what is coming in on my TikTok, but every once in a while, something falls through the cracks. And the other day, there was one online of these kids on the side of the road. And by kids, I mean they're in their 20s. They're kids to me. And they have these defund the police signs. And they have all these different signs about whatever the norm is in culture right now. And they're yelling at cars as cars drive past. And one kid in the back is throwing rocks at cars. So as cars going back, they're like, defund the police. And they're throwing rocks and blah, blah, blah. And these cars are getting hit. And they're going on. And one kind of beat up truck gets pegged and slams on the brakes. And I'm not talking about slams on the brake like slows down. I'm talking about leaves the tire skid mark behind. And the words that come out of these kids' mouths as he drives, turns around, and starts coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. Well, yeah, you threw a rock at his vehicle. This dude gets out. I kid you not. I can't make this up. He gets out with this sword knife thing that looked half like he was Wolverine from the Marvel comics and half like Shredder from the Ninja Turtles on his arm. This glaive thing that he comes running out with, and they're screaming as they're running down the sidewalk, and all you hear is, call 911! Call 911! Your cause is only as important as it makes you feel good or makes you feel important to others. Number two, let's do this. Gender, sex, and sexuality. Now, before I go any further, let me tell you that we are going to talk like adults right now. We're going to speak on biblical truth about gender, sex, and sexuality in comparison to today's culture. But let me first say, more than anything else, to those in this room and those online, all of God's children are loved. And regardless of your sexual orientation, regardless of your gender identity, regardless of what the culture defines you as or you defined yourself in this culture, you are welcome here. And you will be loved. But we will never walk away from the truth. And I have friends that live in that lifestyle, and I want to tell them right now, I love you so very much. But what my God says and what that lifestyle is are two totally different things. And I will love you until the day that I die. But I will not back down from his truth. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is at hand, and therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers, and above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." The opening pages of the Bible present a very binary and fixed gender categories, with God making one male, one female, to marry and consummate their marriage, and to produce male and female children. Thomas Aquinas was an Italian philosopher and theologian who in 1495 wrote the Summa Theologica, which defined the theory of natural law. The theory of natural law maintains that certain moral laws transcend time, culture, and government. There are universal standards that apply to all mankind throughout all time. These universal moral standards are inherent in and discoverable by all of us and form the basis of a just society. We know from birth, walking, whether you go to church or not, that there are some things in life that are just wrong. You know, as children run across, and if you ask them, is killing good? They'll say, no. You don't have to teach that to a child. There is an inherent understanding from God that says these things are wrong. Did you just lie to me? Yes. Have you sat there and ever talked to your children for hours and hours and hours about why lying is wrong? Maybe some of us have, but it's usually after they've lied. But the moment you catch them the first time, they know what they've done is wrong, and that's why they hide it. They know stealing is wrong. They know hurting others is wrong. Little children, black and white, will play together until someone teaches them racism, because there's an inherent understanding of what is right as well as what is wrong. And love is colorblind. And until we interfere, until the culture interferes, until Satan's transgressions interfere, those things that we are inherent to, they're just normal. The Bible and natural law assumes binary gender categories of the masculine and feminine roles when it speaks directly to men and women, along with husbands and wives, categorically. That means there are roles in the masculine, there are roles in the feminine. One is not greater than the other, but specific roles are created for each. Today's culture says that gender is determined by how someone feels, not how they were created. This is a counterfeit to God's natural law, which explains why males say they feel like a female trapped in a man's body. Today's culture teaches that sex, gender, and sexuality are in no way connected. Your gender is not chosen by God in the binary categories of male or female, but on the contrary, the individual now replaces God and gets to assign their own gender on a fluid spectrum, sometimes even classifying themselves as no gender at all. Today's culture essentially says that God made a mistake confining them in the wrong body, counterfeiting our perfect God with one who is incompetent in his ability to design. Let's talk about sexuality. The Bible teaches that your sexual interest is supposed to be directed towards the opposite sex, with a heterosexual monogamous marriage as the only way intended to house the flames of sexual passion. Now again, this is blush-worthy for our teens, but let me make something very clear. Sex is awesome. It's fun. It's enjoyable, and it is a gift from God when used correctly. When used incorrectly, it becomes one of, if not the most damaging aspects of life. You don't believe that? Ask a woman who's been raped, or a child who's been molested, or the 16-year-old who finds out that she's pregnant and the baby daddy wants to have nothing to do with her or the unborn child. Ask a baker who refuses to bake a lesbian cake and his business is destroyed by the LGBTQ+ community, who cancels them. Everything they have built is destroyed overnight. Ask a family when a mother or father commits adultery, ending in divorce. Ask that family, can sexual misconduct be damaging in life? Sexual immorality such as rape, incest, bestiality, homosexuality, pornography, premarital sex, divorce, and adultery. And I did say divorce. And I know I'm talking to a lot of people in here who have been divorced. That before we start picking on people that may live a lifestyle outside of our own, we as Christians in our own church, we need to stop this divorce rate. It's not even in my notes, but I know that the divorce rate is at like 50% right now. That's in the church. 50%? That either means, A, it's a biblical divorce, which means one of the two spouses has cheated or harmed the other spouse, or B, well, we just couldn't get along. Well, you probably should have figured that out before you got married, because you made a commitment to God, till death do you part. And if you want to make an argument on this one and say, Pastor Colin, you don't know my ex-wife. No, I don't. Obviously, you didn't either. I need a microphone. I could have just dropped. As Pastor Corey would say, that is a free one. Most people who have a problem with the Bible disagree in the area of sex and sexual choice. Most theological problems are actually moral problems. 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin of a person committed is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your own body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God with your own body." Jaden, I'm doing my little thinking face here because I hate when I go to this. I lost my virginity at 16 to a girl that I don't even remember her name. I did it because I was one of the guys in the locker room, and that was the thing to do. What that opened was years of addiction to sex and pornography. Even now, talking about it, my stomach is really nervous looking at all your faces saying this. In my relationships, if sex wasn't on the second or third date, you didn't love me enough. And that's what I continue to pursue over and over and over. If she won't sleep with me, then she doesn't love me. How can she not love me? Is there something wrong with me? My body is a temple that I filled with everything unholy. I knew God, and I knew Christ, and I went to church, but I wasn't saved. I've been baptized. I wore a cross around my neck. I sang hymns. My attendance record for church was pretty on point. But the temple that was inside, remember that scripture that we talked about earlier about the emptiness, that they need something from you? That's what I needed from them. Every girl, I womanized. Because there was a hole in me that I had to fill. Tiffany was the last girl that I ever tried that on. And luckily, she was the first to show me a different way. And there were too many opportunities that I had to walk away because she wouldn't fill me with the thing I thought I needed. Instead, she gave me what I needed the most. And if not for her, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be standing on this podium, on this stage, talking to you about something that is embarrassing and hurtful to myself that I didn't even put in here. I just know that there's a young man in this room who has dealt with, is dealing with, or will deal with the same thing. God loves you more than any woman could ever give you. And lust is powerful. It's a cocaine. It's an addiction. You mentally see it. You physically want it. And it's still temptations today. Christ is the answer. And a good loving marriage and a good loving woman who will punch you in the face. I mean, I dodged her like a ninja, but I mean, 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20 says, I've already read this scripture. Okay, that's cool. Let's read it again. Because it's important. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, from whom you have from God? You are not your own. Thank you, Jesus. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Often people have a problem with the Bible because they like sex and they want to have sex with whomever they want. And God says, no. What ultimately comes down to are that people have a problem with the Bible because there are things in their life they don't want God to have the authority to say no to. And most of them are sexual. That explains why critical theory is so popular with people who want to find a way to excuse any and every sort of sexual activity that God forbids. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. Number three, being woke. Jesus said in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus went on to explain that we are born physically into this world, but we need to be born again in the spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Out of love for his people, Christians have always sought to see people born again by sharing Christ with them. Once someone is born again, their testimony is how they share their story of being born again in the spirit. Their testimonies generally share how their eyes were open to see themselves in the world, and everything around them is different, and everything in them began changing once they were born again. But the counterfeit of being born again is being woke. Remember that part in Amazing Grace where it says, I was blind, but now I see? In critical theory, the language regards being asleep to all the bias and the prejudice, the systematic oppression, the microaggressions, and the feeling of oppression by others, and now they have been awakened to a more enlightened, evolved, compassionate, and tolerant person. The prevalence of power and the counterfeit of wokeism should not surprise us. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. It says, the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through the signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in the wickedness. Being woke usually leads to some sort of activism. Activism is not inherently evil. I mean, I want to save the dolphins. I want to feed the hungry. I want to shelter the homeless. Many, if not all, causes can be good. Pro-life, adoption, ministry of the poor, religious freedoms, education options for children. The problem is, with wokeism, is that people prefer their cause over God, which leads to an abandoning of Christ to their cause. Saving the dolphins becomes more important than saving souls. And feeding the hungry becomes more important than the bread of life. The center of life in the Christian must be Jesus Christ. Everyone and everything must orbit around God. When this happens, we will have causes that ultimately serve Christ. But if any point in our cause, it takes away from Christ, and Christ is pushed out, then we will have people who are woke, but not born again. They will claim to be more enlightened than God. They will be doing social justice in ignorance. Number four, victimhood. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. We are sinners by nature and choice. That is why we need to be born again through the grace of Jesus Christ. But in critical theory, the counterfeit of sin is victimhood. Not seeing everyone as sinful, but rather some people as sinners and others as victims. Victims do not need to repent of their sins because, according to critical theory, they're not sinners. They're victims. Victims of circumstance, not of personal choice. Victimhood removes responsibility, placing the blame on God or others. Victims do not sin. They are victims. How many of your kids have ever come home with a failing grade? And you looked at him and you went, oh my gosh, how do you get a 15 in gym class? And they go, oh, it's not my fault. My coach didn't teach me how to walk. All right, maybe that's a little extreme. But you know your kids have come in and their algebra is horrible. Isaac, can I throw you under the bus a little bit, bud? You've already graduated high school, so. Isaac, how can you have 20 missing assignments?
Well, she didn't tell me I had to do them.
They're called assignments because they were assigned for you to do to turn in the work.
Well, she's not teaching me.
What are you doing in the hour in class?
Oh, I don't get it.
Well, have you talked to them?
She's not available.
Bro, every question comes in with some victimhood mentality. What happens when an entire culture stops saying, oh, I stole that, but it's their fault that they put it out where I could get to it? Oh, I grabbed her, but she was wearing something that was inappropriate, so it's really her fault. The victimhood mentality replaces sin with a victim status. It's not my fault I'm going to hell. It's God's fault. If he didn't give me some lofty rules that I could never come to, being a victim is not an answer. But recognizing and repenting from sin is. And last but not least, number 5, cancel culture. The heart of the soul, the heart and soul of our faith, is that Jesus died on the cross in our place for sin. In Christianity, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is because the penalty of our sin was paid for in full by our Savior, who endures God's wrath so that we could receive God's grace. The key that we all agree with is that God, with his Holy Spirit, convicts us when we sin. Then we repent of our personal sin. We take ownership of that in our old life and in the sight of God while giving us a new life. But see, the counterfeit of Jesus' cross is the cancel culture. In cancel culture, the woke mob sits in Jesus' judgment seat, and they decide who they will nail on a cross for saying or doing anything that brings them to wrath. In cancel culture, someone's reputation, career, platform, income, and future is beaten, flogged, and crucified before a jeering mob, and then to be burned but never resurrected. Behind all of this is the accuser, who brings condemnation that leads to death rather than conviction that leads to life. In this age of technology, anything that you have said or done is brought forth to your public, and the angry mob will bring you to sentencing, just as they did to Jesus and Paul. Nothing can be deleted. Everything you say, everything you do, everything you preach online will be used against you in the court of their law to cancel you. But you see, our God did not crucify us. He was crucified for us. Our God does not cancel us. He adopted us. The demonic spirit of the cancel culture is a spirit of slavery that has overtaken the world. There is no freedom in slavery. There is no life in slavery. There is no joy in slavery. There is no hope in slavery. There is no future in slavery. Behind the spirit of slavery is the father of lies, who has a lot of sons and daughters echoing his curse. Our only hope is the spirit of adoption, as sons and daughters from God the Father and the fruit of the Spirit, so that we stop crucifying one another and worship Jesus, who was crucified for us. These are just 5. 5 that you probably see in our government, you probably see on TV. You probably see on Entertainment Tonight. You can see this on ESPN, which drives me insane because I just want to watch sports. I just want to watch a basketball game. I just want to watch football. I don't want to hear all of this stuff. I just want to enjoy my Saturday. But this is what the culture revolves around. Because the culture is without Jesus. Why wouldn't they revolve around this? They've been lied to. But we know the truth. And because we know the truth, we have to figure out where we go from here. How will we defeat critical theory and return the culture to Christ? Number one, we must overcome the culture. Many people have to come to faith in God so that the culture reflects something of biblical principle, which leads to greater human flourishing. We have to come together to overcome the culture. Number two, we must realize that there will be a time of pruning. As we fight against the culture, there will be people who leave the church and ultimately leave their faith. One of the hardest parts about being a pastor, whether it's Pastor Corey Rochelle, myself, Pastor Rachel, Pastor Tiff, anybody in here that stands on this podium to preach God's truth, is that ears will hear and they will walk away. And that hurts because we build relationships. And sometimes they walk because they don't like that truth. Well, that's not my God. Well, that's because you've created your own God. But the God of the Bible says these truths. And sometimes it's not fun. God's not tolerant. There are rules, but there are rules in love. And we have to understand that. But there will be a pruning in the church, not just this church, but in the church. And there will be many people that walk away. But just as a fighter trims fat for a fight, God's church will trim for his kingdom. Number three, there will be a renewed responsibility for those that remain. The trim church, there will be responsibilities for us to go out and make disciples of all men and women. You're going to look around and there may be less butts in seats, but there is a stronger church behind it. And you will have to take on responsibilities. But Pastor Colin, I'm old. Great. Hang out with older people. But that doesn't take you away from those responsibilities. I'm too young. Come to youth. I will teach you how to do this. Go back in that children's ministry. Matt is back there evangelizing and preparing your children to be mighty in the kingdom of God. Well, I'm young and I don't want people not to like me. Better not to be liked here and loved up there. What does the Bible say? I'm thinking off the top of my head. What is the treasure I gain from gaining the whole world, but I lose my soul? There's nothing on earth here that is important enough to lose your soul over. And number four, in conclusion, sorry, Chris, I probably should have called you up like 5 minutes ago. Number four, rejoice. There will be a great harvest. The church will be strengthened by God's Spirit to do evangelism so that there is another season of fruitfulness and abundance with new Christians being grafted into the tree of faith that is now healthy because it has been pruned of dead branches. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Let us pray. God, thank you for bringing a community of believers together through your word. Scripture has changed our lives, transformed our hearts and mind, and revealed our deep need for you. God, it's your word that is the reason North Elevation Church exists. God, we want your word to continue to spread across the world because it is perfect and true. Your word never returns empty. And through Scripture, you have revealed what is good and wise. Your word is full of promise that guides and lights our way. It instructs us, guides us, corrects us, and comforts us. We want to see your words continue to transform our world. Provide us with more opportunities to share Scripture with others. And as you provide us with these opportunities, please make hearts and minds ready to know you intimately. Let us become the people you created us to be so that we can give you all the glory at all times. We are your people, and we faithfully and fully offer ourselves to you. In Jesus' name.